Welcome to Sola Scriptura, the preaching ministry of Beaverton Grace Bible Church, where our motto is the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Our focus is on the glory of our sovereign God through the systematic verse-by-verse preaching of the Holy Scriptures for the sanctification of the saint and the salvation of the sinner. Our mission is to declare the narrow path of Jesus Christ in a broad path world. And our invitation is to put on the full armor of God and join us in the gospel battle.
In this segment of Tools for Evangelism, titled Holy Creator God, Part 2, we find that evangelism is not a task of putting God on trial before man's fallen intellect and then calling man to render a judgment on the existence and worthiness of God to be worshipped as God. Rather, in biblical evangelism, man is on trial, not God. Being an apologist doesn't mean that you apologize for the existence of God. It doesn't mean that you apologize for His holiness. It certainly doesn't mean that you apologize for His judgment of sin. As the Lord's evangelists, we don't apologize for God. We call men to apologize to Him in genuine repentance and saving faith. This message is a strong challenge to embrace biblical evangelism where it is man that is on trial before their holy Creator God. Join us now for Holy Creator God, Part 2.
Scoffers deny their Creator in the coming judgment. 2 Peter 3:3. 2 Peter 3:3. You'll turn over there, please. Just after Hebrews and James, of course. 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, this is much like Romans 1:18. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Again, what motivates the scoffers? Sin. Walking according to their own lusts. Just like in Romans 1:18, what motivates their suppression of the truth? Unrighteousness. It's the same issue. Knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget." They willfully suppress the truth. They willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. The first thing they willfully forget is the Holy Creator God. By the word of God, the heavens were of old. What is the second thing they willfully forget? "And the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." The second thing they willfully forget is that the Holy Creator God judged all of humanity with a holy judgment in the form of a worldwide flood. They willfully forget it. And the funny thing is atheistic science has willfully forgotten both of these things. Verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." They willfully forget it, and yet the reality is the Holy Creator God is going to hold all of humanity accountable again. Only this time it's not a flood of water, it's a flood of fire called the Lake of Fire and Brimstone. And it is certainly coming. These truths they willfully forget. The Holy Creator God, His holy judgments upon mankind through a holy flood, and the holy judgment to come through fire. It's willful. They see it. They know it. They reject it. And we need to remind them of it graciously. Oh yes, we don't stand as saints high and lofty above sinners. No, we stand as sinners saved by grace, made to be saints of God. We know their position so well, because we have been there. And we have tasted of the grace of God. And our heart is that they would taste of the grace of God. That they would see the peril of their souls. The certain peril. And repent and believe and be saved. That they would not be scoffers, willfully forgetting. That they would not be the unrighteous, suppressing the truth. But by God's grace would repent and believe and be saved. And so let us boldly declare these truths to set them free. Working with the Holy Spirit, remember. It is the Holy Spirit who illumines their hearts and minds. It's the Holy Spirit in John 16, the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. He's going to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We must work with the Holy Spirit or we'll work against the Holy Spirit. I fear, again, much of what is called evangelism is actually working against the Holy Spirit. Going forth to people who love themselves and love their sin and telling them that God loves them just how they are. No, how they are, they're under the wrath of God. They must repent and come unto Jesus or they'll be under His wrath forevermore. You find for me in the New Testament where they went and preached, God loves you just how you are, and called that evangelism. No, Jesus went and preached in Luke 13, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Twice over, Jesus' first message was repent and believe the gospel, or you'll not see the kingdom of God. It's a message of repentance dealing with sin, warning of perishing, warning of hell. Even John 3:16, which might be the verse some might want to take us to explain, see, they're declaring the love of God. Yes, they declare the love of God. In a general sense, God so loved the world, He gave you an opportunity. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We throw out the perish. We throw out the gave even, that Jesus was given upon the cross, died a cruel death, taking the wrath of God that we deserve in the cross. The only way that we'll be saved from the wrath, the only way that we can come out from under the wrath, is to get under Jesus and be hidden from the wrath under the blood of the Lamb. We won't declare these things anymore. For we have become wiser than God in our evangelism. We would rather apologize for these truths. Without creation, that's not a big deal. You can believe whatever you want about that. Worldwide flood where God judged humanity, no big deal. Coming judgment of fire, a reality of hell, no big deal. You can go ahead and be a scoffer, willfully suppressing or rejecting the truth of God and still have Jesus too. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You don't have to repent. You don't have to confess Christ as Lord. This is another gospel. The gospel starts with a big, awesome, holy creator God. And we don't apologize for His existence. That's not apologetics. Apologetics is being ready to give a defense, ready to declare Him in all His glory. And this is part of this first point of declaring the Holy Creator God, is that man is on trial, not God. It is man who is on trial, and you're bringing him into the courtroom of God and making them aware you're a creature. And there's a Holy Creator God, and you are already in His courtroom, and you are already judged as a sinful creature in rebellion against Him. How will you respond? We must again have the hearts of men. Have the hearts of warriors if we are going to be the Lord's gospel servants. Job 38:1, we find man on trial, not God. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you. You shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The Lord answered Job. How did He answer him? Oh, Job, I'm sorry. You know, I love you, Job. This whole ordeal, I'm so sad this happened. You know, I was over there napping. I got tired. I was resting again. And, you know, it got out of hand. Satan got loose again. I'm so sorry. Let me make it up to you. No, when Job was so bold as to question the wisdom of God in bringing about the trials in Job's life, the Lord responded, not apologetically. The Lord responded as an awesome, holy Creator God to His creature and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, for that is what you are." Let me remind you, Job, you are the man. I am the Creator. I will question you. You shall answer me. Were you there when I created this? Were you there when I laid that out? Were you there? Oh no. Did you give me counsel? Did you give me some of your wisdom when I was designing the cosmos? I think not, Job. Would you dare to give me wisdom now as I design your life? I think not, Job. Let us not apologize for God in any of the facets of His glory, in any of His attributes, in any of His ways of working among men. We don't apologize for God. It was so sad when the Twin Towers fell that many Christian apologists, many Christian pastors, evangelists, made themselves busy apologizing for God, explaining where God was in this, rather than saying what Jesus would say. What would Jesus say about the falling of the Twin Towers? Do you know? Some of you do, but we all need to. I mentioned Luke 13 earlier. Turn there with me. It is man that is on trial, not God. The Lord Jesus put man on trial. He refused to Himself be put on trial or to allow the Father to be. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told Him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, stop there. They came to Jesus and what did they say? They said, these righteous Jews, these pious Jews went to Jerusalem as a family, a beautiful Jewish family, and they had their sacrifices that they were going to make in faith there in Jerusalem. And the evil Pilate stopped them on their way, took them rather than their sacrifice, and sacrificed them on the altar, and their blood was on the very altar of God. It was blasphemous, Jesus. And it was murderous as well. What say you, Jesus? And I can imagine how our theologians today, how many would respond today, if they were to put words in Jesus' mouth, they would have Jesus saying, well, God never meant for such a thing to happen, and the Lord has given man free will, and He wished that such a thing could never happen, and let me explain to how you what's going on in here. But Jesus is on a mission. The same mission that you and I need to be on. Here it is. Verse 2. Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? Wow. That is a witness. That is the Lord Jesus Christ on mission, on task, unwavering from the singular purpose that He came to fulfill, the same purpose He has called us to fulfill. The work of the evangelist. A great murderous atrocity. Have you considered that they were no worse sinners than others? In fact, Jesus there is saying really that God allowed this, not allowed it even, that it's an act of the judgment of God ultimately. Were they worse sinners than the rest of the Galileans? And how does Jesus answer His own question? Verse 3. I tell you, no, they weren't. In other words, you're under the judgment of God as well. You are risking your own soul. You are in immediate peril as well. Jesus applied this judgment of God by His theology to them and said, are you any better than they? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And you say, well, that's not the Twin Towers. It's not. And perhaps some of you have read ahead, verse 4. Jesus himself brings this example up. The first one they brought to him. Jesus wants to press home the conviction of their sins and their need of repentance. So he brings up his own example. Verse 4. Are those 18? Now the number, dear friends, the number is not the issue. We could change the number to 2,500 or 3,000 or however many it was that died that day. I don't recall the exact number. God is still God over 18 or over 3,000. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The Lord Jesus didn't apologize and try to explain away God's providence, God's sovereignty over the affairs of men. How could a good God let evil men do evil deeds? He didn't try to explain that away. He rather went to, how could a good God let any sinful man escape judgment? Do you see the difference? We want to apologize for God. How could a good God let terrible things happen in the world that He created? No, that's not the right question. How could a good and holy God let anything but judgment happen to sinful humanity? That's the question Jesus brought back to them. And that's the question we must bring to mankind if we're going to be faithful and good witnesses. It is not God, our Creator, who is on trial. It is mankind, the sinful creature. How can a holy God hold off another second on bringing His wrath? Were they worse sinners than you? Were the 2,000 and some that died in the towers that day worse sinners than the rest of the New York citizens? I tell you no. But unless they repent, they will likewise perish. That is exactly what Jesus would have said. And that is exactly what we must say. And again, some of you say, well, that is appalling, perhaps, that unsaved people would be absolutely appalled. And what you'll be shocked to find out is, I have shared that testimony, I've shared that truth of Christ again and again, and not one person has received it with anything except humility and brokenness and deep reflection. You see, when we will expose them to the glory of the Holy Creator and their accountability before Him, rather than trying to apologize for the glory of the Holy Creator, then they respond rightly as the Holy Spirit moves within them. Job 40, verse 1, our closing text for this time together, Job 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. What happened here? The Lord again answers Job. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Job was to the point of contending with God. He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Job was rebuking God in his questioning of God's good plan for Job's life. And the Lord, again, does not apologize for His sovereignty, for His providential outworking of His good plan, even as difficult as it was for Job's life. Rather, He holds Job accountable. And in Job, He holds mankind accountable. It is man on trial, not God. He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? You see, Job was seeking to annul the judgment of God. He was saying God's will is not good for him. Better that I had never been born, or if I was born, better that I had been stillborn, that I was dead upon the knees of the nursemaid who received me. That was blasphemous. Would you annul my judgment, Job? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? And Job said, no, I am vile. I shall not answer you. I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once. I'm not going to do it again. I see the error of my ways. And so clearly the Lord was granting repentance unto Job, even as He will grant repentance to a great many as we are faithful to bring them to a consciousness of their holy Creator God. Oh yes, there will be some that respond negatively, but that doesn't change the method, and that doesn't change the message. We don't always catch fish. In fact, sometimes the fish fight back, don't they? You heard of the swordfish that leapt out here recently and impaled the man? Not the first time it's happened. You've heard of sharks that have been caught and taken off a hand once in the boat? It hasn't happened only once. Sometimes the fishermen get caught. And yet, the method of fishing remains the same. You've got to get in the boat and go out to sea and cast out the nets. Put out the lines. That's the method. That's the message. And so ours remains the same. And you will be shocked as you are faithful to engage at how often it is well received as you have been praying and preparing yourself for the battle that you're called to. And when you have the privilege, as Matthew chapter 5 would call it, of being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ and His gospel, then you are to count it all joy to suffer various trials for His name's sake. Even as the apostles before us in Acts 4 went back to God after being whipped and stripped and stocked in the inmost chamber. They were set loose and they went to the Lord in prayer, not saying, Lord, give us another method. Lord, give us another message. But saying, Lord, give us boldness in Your Word. And the Lord gave them much boldness. And they turned the world upside down with the radical message of a holy Creator God. That's where it begins. We're not done. That's just the beginning. That's just point one of our message. But it begins there. And for most of the people you and I will graciously share the gospel with, that's where we will need to begin. And then to move out. For they know not who Jesus is. They know the name, perhaps, as Americans, but they don't know who He is. They know not who God is, their holy Creator, and what position they have before Him. And so we come to them talking of salvation and think, oh, that's nice for you. We come to them talking of Jesus and, oh, that's nice for you. Or talking some kind of God talk to them. And that's all it is to them, is some kind of vague God talk. Let us bring them before the one true God into His courtroom, that they would stand before Him accountable as a creature before the Holy God.
The Lord Jesus did not waver from His mission to unceasingly declare mankind's need to repent and believe in Him to enter the narrow path of life. He assured those that He preached to and spoke to that they would perish in their sins under the due judgment of their holy Creator God, unless they repented and believed upon Him. And we must deliver that same message. There are some that would claim that it is unloving to deal with sin,
repentance, and the reality of hell when sharing the gospel. To say such is to say that the Lord Jesus and his apostles were all unloving. The reality is that it's unloving to withhold the truth that every person is a sinner who needs to repent, meaning turn away from their sins, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The same love that compelled the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago must compel us today to be his faithful messengers of the whole gospel. Join us next time on Tools for Evangelism as we talk about the Lord's powerful weapon, the powerful tool of the law, to bring men to repentance and faith.
Thank you for joining us on Sola Scriptura. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk in the light of His Word. For more information, you can reach the ministry by dialing 503-645-7471 or visit us online at beavertongracebible.org. Once again, that's 503-645-7471 or online at beavertongracebible.org.